Let's pick up where we left off last time, if you don't mind. We're talking about sanctification, pursuing holiness, which should be a goal in every Christian's life. I usually have the red Bible. I brought my blue Bible up here. I'm sure it'll be fine. But anyway, there's some things that stand in the way. Now, if you're a Christian, holiness is something that you desire, something that you want. You want to be holy. You don't want to sin. When you do sin, you feel bad about it. That's one of the marks of a Christian. Unsaved people don't feel bad about their sins because they've sinned against a holy God. They feel bad about their sins because they might get caught or might hurt somebody else maybe or something, or maybe they're not worried about any of those things. But if you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, then it's a different story, right? And you know, as we'll look at in a minute, you know that sin is against God, and no Christian wants to offend God. We want to please God. We want to love and honor God, and we want to serve God. But there's some obstacles to holiness. Indwelling sin will fight and oppose our desire to live holy. Unless you're a Christian, you have no indwelling sin. If that's the case, then I need to sit down and you come up here and teach it, because I can't make that claim. And if you can make that claim, I'm going to have to disagree with you after church about the fact that you don't have any sin still living inside of you. But anyway, we have had people come through this church before that said that they, one guy came through. You remember that guy? Maybe not. I don't know. He said that he had never sinned, right? And then I remember Brother Jack had a little debate with him back in the vestibule afterwards about how ridiculous that statement was. But anyway, he never came back. So anyway, but let's look at some of the obstacles to sanctification, shall we? And here we go. Obstacles to holiness. There we go. I don't know if I'm going to quote this guy or something, but here's a lot of the Puritans that I like to read after the Puritans in the 1600s, the 1700s, and the guys later on the 1800s who were kind of like Puritans. Spurgeon was the king of the, not king of the Puritans because he didn't live back then, but in his day he was more, he read more Puritans than anybody else probably. He had a library. Spurgeon had a library, and he told people, he said, look, he knew where every book was. He said, look, if I go into my library and you turn out all the lights, and you ask me where such and such a book is, I'll be able to go and grab it even with the lights out, because I know where every single book in my library. And he had a huge library. Where is it that they have his library reproduced? Wheaton College maybe, or somewhere? Billy Graham's College? I don't remember. Anyway, not important. But anyway, one of the obstacles to sanctification is self-centeredness. Now, I know this doesn't apply to any of y'all, so just sit back and tell yourself, well, I hope Brother So-and-so is listening to this. Or Brother Chris needs to take his own advice or whatever. Anyway, our attitude towards sin is prone to be more self-centered than God-centered. Does that make sense? We look at sin from our vantage point or our point of view. We need to look at everything from a God's eye, if you would use that expression, an eagle eye or a God's eye point of view, how God views things, not how we view them. Because if I know anything about sin, I know that I don't view it nearly as bad as God does. Right? I don't view anything the way God does almost. And that's because, you know, our sin nature that we still have. But anyway, we're often more concerned about the consequences of our sin, how it affects us, or how maybe even if we love people around us, how it might affect them. But don't the heathen do that? Don't the unsaved do that? Don't they care about sin because of its consequences? But that's not the mark of a Christian. That's not the mark of a Christian at all. And the mark of a Christian is for us how our sins are an offense against God and how our sins grieve God. That should be the number one thing in our lives. Of course, the best example is Psalm 51. So let's go to Psalm 51. And you know Psalm 51, of course. It's one of the most famous psalms in the book. aside from the 23rd and a few others maybe, but Psalm 51 is, of course, David's great psalm of repentance, which we would all do good to read once a week, or I don't know. I mean, it's David's psalm that he wrote in repentance when he sinned against God, when he sinned committing adultery with Bathsheba and committing murder against her husband. So it's a very good psalm. It's a very important psalm. Anyway, let's look at Psalm 51, look at the first few verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Here's the verse I wanted to get to. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I'm sorry, I want to go to verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now, David's saying, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now you can say, well, David, that's not true. You sinned against your wife, committing adultery. You sinned against Bathsheba by committing adultery or forcing her to commit adultery. It's kind of like you just don't say no to the king, right? But anyway, and committing murder. So, you know, but David said, look, when it comes down to it, at the very bottom of all of it, truth be told, when we sin against God, truth be told. Now, there may be other casualties, but our sin is primarily against God. And that's why he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He realized his sin was first and foremost against God. We must get into the habit of seeing our sin as primarily being wrong and done against God. And I need to get into that habit more of seeing sin as primarily being a wrong done against God. I find it's more effective that way if I think of it that way, because I am a Christian, and one of the marks of a Christian is you don't want to offend God. You love God. You want to please Him. You want to serve Him for all that He's done for you. God the Father, because He's done so much for you, and we won't go through it all, but giving His Son. God the Son, because He gave Himself, you know, and sacrificed for our sins. God the Holy Spirit, because He lives inside of us. And why do we want to bring sin inside of us where the Holy Spirit already resides, right? So for all those reasons, sin is primarily being a wrong done against God, and we need to have more of a view about that. I will say this, and I've said this a lot, sin is one of the most important topics in the Bible, but you don't hear about it preached and taught a lot these days. And when I say preached and taught a lot these days, I mean other churches, non-Baptist or even Southern Baptist or Baptistic churches. You don't find sin preached about or talked about much. So you have a sermon series and put it out on the marquee. We're going to have a sermon series about walking in the Spirit, which is, you should have a sermon series about that. That's good. Or you're going to have a sermon series about, I know I use this, this is my whipping horse all the time, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, everybody from the neighborhood is like, oh, that sounds cool. But if you put it on your sign that you're going to have a series of sermons about sin and the evil awfulness of sin, how many people are you going to bring into your church like that? No one wants to hear about that. That's kind of a lame topic, right? But I believe sin is so important. I'm sorry, I don't believe sin's, I said that wrong. I believe the topic of sin is so important, and our right views about sin is so important, because how you view sin is how you view holiness, what we're talking about. Off the subject, but how you view sin is how you view salvation. If sin is no big deal, then salvation is no big deal. I can sign a visitor's card or whatever and check the box. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And that's all that it takes. If sin is not, if sin's not a big deal, then getting saved's not a big deal. And once you're saved, being holy, it's not that big of a deal, right? So I think wrong views of sin lead to wrong views about holiness, right? If you don't think of your sin as a major offense against a holy God, you won't be serious about sanctification. You won't be serious about wanting to kill that sin and attacking our sin. But that's why we want to kill and attack our sins primarily. Well, because you've heard people, well, I'm going to get better and I'm not good. I'm like, whether you're in drugs, alcohol, or whatever your problem is, I'm going to get better. I'm going to get better for myself. And then secondly, I'm going to get better for my family and those around me. And that's all good stuff, right? But that's not a Christian's view. A Christian should never say that. Primarily, our sin is against God, and we want to be serious about killing sin and attacking our sin, bless you, because it's a holy offense. It's an offense against a holy God, right? J.C. Ryle was a preacher back in the 1800s in England. He wrote this. He said, cultivating holiness demands a rejection of the pride of life and the lusts of the flesh, as well as the willingness to pray, give me the single eye, thy name to glorify. I guess he's quoting a poem there or something. But we need to live with our priorities centered on God's word, God's will, and God's glory. I got another quote from a British pastor. He lived also in the 1800s. He said, that's pretty recent for me. He said that holiness is not made of mystical prophecies, enthusiastic physical experiences. I guess holy thrashing or whatever. Or they didn't have that back then, but anyway. Or punishing your body, Catholic Church. Holiness is, you know, whenever I talk about punishing or whatever, I'm always doing this. You know what I'm doing, right? I'm whipping myself with the cat of nine tails. Right, okay, good. Anyway, or punishing your body. Holiness is not made up, he said, of mystical prophecies. Like all of a sudden the Spirit comes on us and we prophesy, or the Spirit comes on us and we feel sanctified or we feel holy or whatever, or enthusiastic physical experiences that we go through or whatever, whether it's in church and we fall down or we fall out. And I've been worried a little bit. I don't worry about this church. This church is amazing. But I worry about some churches, and I know this was big back in the 70s, right? I worry about some churches where a lot of times they have, and you've maybe seen this, and I'm not saying it's a wrong thing, but I'm just saying I get worried when church services and guys, it's usually the men. The men will go take off, whoop, and then they'll run around the auditorium. Have you ever seen that? Or they'll run around some pews or whatever, and everybody else, because they're excited. That you want to get excited, stand up and shout. I don't have a problem with that. But when you start running around the auditorium, I'm like, is that really necessary? Is it taking away from the service? Is it taking away from the man who's trying to preach? Because what's everybody doing when he's hooping and hollering, running around? They're looking at him, right? Maybe that's what he wanted. I don't know. Look at me. I'm spiritual. I don't know. I'm not going to judge. Maybe he's just excited and he thinks that's an appropriate way. But I've seen that, and it was a thing back in the 70s. I don't know if it's still a thing in some independent Baptist churches. But anyway, I get worried about that. But that's not holiness, says John Brown. Let me finish John Brown's, or punishing your body. Holiness is thinking like God thinks and wanting what God wants. I like that. I've heard somebody describe it as thinking God's thoughts after him. How do we think God's thoughts? I don't know what God thinks. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you do. How do you know? Anybody want to answer this one? Right here. We know what God thinks because he's told us, right? We have it all right here. More than you could ever digest in 20 lifetimes, let alone your one lifetime and my lifetime, right? Holiness is thinking like God thinks and wanting what God wants. That's a good one. Next one, hindrance to or obstacle to sanctification is spiritual laziness. Again, doesn't apply to any of us, but in case there's somebody out there this might apply to, I felt like I need to touch on it. Yes, we are to live by faith. There's not going to deny that. That's what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean we just sit around and do nothing. Faith doesn't mean you sit around and do nothing. Faith without works is what kind of faith is that? It's a dead faith. So there are different kinds of faith out there, but they're not all saving faith, right? Faith without works is dead, James says, being alone, right? So we're to live by faith, yes, but we also have to put forth effort and strive and fight. Now, do I have to put forth effort to be saved? No, you don't have to put forth any effort, but there are things you must do. You must repent of your sins against God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after you're saved for your sanctification, are there things you might, you don't sit around and I'm just living by faith. You have to put forth effort and you have to strive and fight and to become more and more holy. We need both personal striving and working, and we need faith. We need them both, right? So if you're one of these people that's inclined to sit around and be like, well, I feel like I'm going to get zapped by the Lord, or I'm waiting for the second blessing, right? The second blessing because I had, or the second work of the Spirit because I had the first work of the Spirit when I got saved, and I'm waiting for a further work of the Spirit, right? Or if you're one of those kind of people, no, the Bible says you have to put forth effort. You have to strive. You have to fight. You have to put on armor. You have to do all the things that I've mentioned before, all those adjectives that we talked about. But also, the good news, we don't have to rely on ourselves only. If it were up to me to sanctify myself, forget it. I mean, just forget it, right? If it were up to me to save myself, impossible. No different with sanctification, no different with holiness. It's not up to us. Luckily, although we do have a part to play, luckily also the Holy Spirit of God is there and He is with us. And the Holy Spirit's, one of the Holy Spirit's jobs, if you want to do jobs or offices, maybe a more appropriate word, one of the things the Holy Spirit is there to do is to help us in our pursuit of holiness. Now, every one of the Trinity has a part to play in our salvation. Every one of the Trinity has a part to play in our sanctification. What's the part of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is there to help us, to aid us when we sin or think about sin. Who convicts us? The Holy Spirit does, right? Who leads us to holiness and leads us to want to do the things of the Lord? Because if you're anything like me, 100% of every minute of the day, you're not sitting there, what do I really want to do for the Lord right now? I'm sorry, if you're that way, I'm happy for you, and sprinkle me and pray for me or whatever. Sprinkle me with some of your magic dust. But it's not every minute of every day that I'm thinking that way. But when I am thinking of that way, I can't take pride in that. Wow, you know what? I got up this morning. I felt like, you know what? I want to read my Bible. Should I be proud of that? Well, I shouldn't be ashamed of it. But should I take personal pride? No, the Holy Spirit's the one that guided me to that. I can't. Now, when I sat down and read my Bible, that was my part in it. I followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. So there's both. But the Holy Spirit is there to do a job in us. It's to help us in our pursuit of holiness. So we are responsible for our holiness and our sanctification. If we're not holy, whose fault is that? The Holy Spirit or ours? It's our fault. If we're not living every day without sin, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault, it's our fault. If someone dies and goes to hell, it's not God's fault, it's their fault, right? Same thing is true for salvation and sanctification, right? So can we blame God, the Holy Spirit? Of course not. And if you're a Christian, you never would even think that way anyway, right? But the cares of life and the cares of this world often drain us. And you know this is true. The cares of this life, the cares of this world drain us of our mental, physical, our spiritual energy. When I come home, sometimes I'm just wiped out tired. Instead of sitting in my lazy boy, I've got a TV tray, but more fancy than that, a wooden table, and I've got my Bibles right here, and on the other side of my lazy boy, I've got my Bible books right there, and we got the tag there, so I know how much that cost, y'all. So anyway, but sometimes I just don't have the energy. I just lay on that couch, and that's what I do. And so you know that as well as I do. And I used to think something stupid. I used to think, man, I can't wait till I get retired. Man, when I retire, I'll have all day. I'll be reading my Bible. I'll be studying. I'll be getting up early, and I won't have to rush around to get ready to go to school. And I'll just be there, and I'll be able to read, and I'll be able to, and it'll be, y'all know that's not true, right? Because first of all, when you're retired, you have just as much, if not more, to do than when you had a job. Right? Because when I have a job now, the good thing about me going to work is those bills over there that got to be paid, ain't got time, got to go to work. You know, I can put stuff off. That fence that needs to be fixed, I got work, you know, I can't do it. It's kind of nice having a job, because then you can say to yourself, I got a legitimate reason why I'm not doing all these things on the list that I need to do at home, at the house, right? But you retirees know as well as I do, when you retire, it's not like that. And I know it too. I'm not an idiot, because I have things like spring break or Christmas break or whatever. I work during the summer at my school, but I have breaks, right? And during those times, am I more spiritual and doing more than at any other times? Not really, you know. So I used to think that that would be great. If I was retired, I could be more spiritual because I'd have more time to read my Bible, more time to study. Also, I could be better at playing instruments than I am because I'd have more time to practice different instruments and get better instead of being mediocre like I am, which I'm fine with. I mean, I'm happily mediocre at any instrument I try. And somebody said, Jonathan talked to somebody and they said, hey, I hear you play a number of different instruments. I said, well, define the word play. And I said, well, you're right. I am mediocre at many instruments. I'm good at none of them, right? But I'd have time to stay home and get really, I'd be shredding that guitar. I mean, I would just be up there, right? That's if I could just get retired. But we know that that's not true, right? We have laziness that's spiritual. And I know the whole point of this, what I'm trying to say, and you know this, I know that the cares of life, the cares of this world, I know this world drains us. Mentally, physically, spiritually, it drains us of our energy. But we can't become lazy. We must fight against that. We can't become nonchalant about our sanctification. You know this about, let me use exercise. How about that? You know how that is with exercise. I come home after a long day at school. I need to exercise. Oh boy, yeah, how's that gonna go? Some days it don't go at all because I'm just too tired, right? One day last week, I came home at, I managed to stay upright until about 5 o'clock, which is right after I got home and got undressed. And I laid on that couch and the next morning I woke up at about 5:30 or 6 o'clock. Didn't move, right? Well, I'm not saying I went up to go to the restroom a couple times, but otherwise that was it. That was my night. And when I woke up the next morning, I'm like, oh, I feel awful. I just wasted a whole evening. But you know, I know that's the way the world is, but we have to fight against inertia. We have to fight against lethargy. We can't be lazy or nonchalant about our sanctification, something that we have to fight for every day. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we are to put off the old man and to put on the new man, right? I've got a quote by Beacon Barrett who wrote this, "Make a covenant with your eyes and your feet and your hands to turn from iniquity." Now, I'm not talking about sin, but I guess we could apply that to laziness also, not to be lazy. Put away uncontrolled anger, gossip, and bitterness. Put sin to death by the blood of Christ. Turn to Romans 8, if you would. Romans 8 and... here we go. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Let me tell you, man. Whoosh. That's a sledgehammer right there. You think you are super-de-duper-de knowledgeable about the Bible? Go read those chapters and come back and explain them to me, right? And then we'll both know, right? Romans 8, start at verse 12. How about that? Romans 8, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," there we go. Sometimes it's called mortification. That's a Bible word. Mortification means every day we're putting sin to death. We're killing the old man, putting on the new man, right? Like Paul said in Ephesians. I'm sorry. "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, I got a little bit there. It took me a quick second to find verse 14 it wasn't hard. You didn't even probably notice it. But I have a Bible here it's a paragraph Bible. It's not two columns. It's like 99% of the books you read your whole life. It's in paragraphs, right? So I like it this way because I read a lot of books that very few books do I ever read that are two columns. So it's more natural to me. But the verses are at the side. The verse numbers at the sides, you kind of got to look and see where your verse is. That's the only drawback. But if you're using this Bible, which I do, not for Sunday school, which I am, but if you use it just for reading, it's amazing, right? But even like with Sunday school, I was able to find the verse, you know, without any problem. All right, anyway, I'm sorry, back to the story. As Paul tells us in verse 13, what does he say in verse 13? He says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body." By the way, I don't know. We can plan this some other time. I don't have time now. But as I was leaving the mission house after getting dressed this morning, because y'all know I leave my suit and I leave my shirts and stuff in the mission house so that every morning I go in there and I get dressed. And like today, when I'm able to stay all day, I go in there and that's where I take a nap and stuff. As I was coming out of my room, coming to Sunday school, I noticed that the women's class had snacks. They had food. Okay. So one of these days, we're going to do a raid on their Sunday school class. We're just going to go in, and there's more of us than there is of them. We're just going to go in, we're going to be like, "Hey, y'all, we're not here to disturb your Sunday school. We want snacks. You give us the snacks, we leave. You don't give us the snacks, we just stand here staring at y'all," right? And that would be kind of awkward. So anyway, I'm just saying we'll plan that at a later date. But there, at one point, there will be a raid on the women's Sunday school class because they have snacks. And they may even have, coffee. And I don't know. We're going to raid their Sunday school one day. That's all I'm saying. Coffee and snacks would not be appropriate, in my opinion, in an auditorium. But hey, we could go over there and raid whatever they got. All right. Or I could be like, when I'm leaving for Sunday school, I could be like, "Hey, do y'all see the fire truck outside?" And I could maybe sneak one of the cakes or whatever, and we could, anyway. All right, can I go on? And you're like, I wish you would. Number three, obstacles to sanctification, wrong views on holiness. I kind of already did this, so I'm not going to really go over this much because I just talked about it 5 minutes ago. But the idea is that if you have wrong ideas about sin, about how sinful sin is, or the exceeding sinfulness of sin, as one Puritan person put it, you'll have wrong views on holiness, right? For example, like I've said many, many times, the belief that you must experience a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. And I've told you this before. I've said it three or four times. Even guys that I look up to and I listen to preach and stuff like that, John R. Rice and others, they even believed this, that you must experience a second blessing. I don't believe that. I'm not a second blessing person. I believe that you got everything you needed as far as the Holy Spirit goes when you got saved and the Holy Spirit inhabited you and dwelled within you and dwells within you today. I don't think the Holy Spirit needs what does that even mean, a second blessing? Does that mean does that mean the Holy Spirit does something extra inside of you that he didn't do the first time? And if so, why? And why is he waiting? And what do I have to do? Whatever. Confusion. I don't believe it. Or that we must search for our own special gift of the Holy Spirit. What is your gift, Laura? Laura says, well, my gift is tongues, right? And I'm like, yeah, I've heard that before. That's our gift, all right. That was a good one, you got to admit. Yeah. Okay, sorry, no. But anyway, or your gift is healing or whatever, or gift of prophecy, you're a prophet. Many churches today have people that with the title of prophet. I'm Prophet Joe Smith. And okay, cool, right? Well, tell me, what's the weather going to be this summer in July when I go on vacay? Could you help me out with that? You know, into the world stuff, that's fine, but I'd just be happy with next week's weather if you could help me out. But no, people assume that we must search for our own special Holy Spirit-led spiritual gift, and that is that we can be holy then. We can be sanctified then. Or another wrong view about holiness, thinking that charismatic gifts are needed. I just said that, I guess, didn't I? So that's, of course, what charismatic churches are all about. That's what Pentecostal churches are all about. We want to feel sanctified. We want to feel holy. And the only way to do that is receive a blessing from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. You notice this about the Holy... Can I say this about the Holy Spirit? No one take offense about this. It seems to be, now, in an ideal world, an ideal religion, you would equally concentrate on all three persons, of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? When I look at Catholicism, I say, they concentrate a lot on God the Father, but not much about God the Son, although some, but not enough, and almost none in the Catholic Church about God the Holy Spirit. When I look at the charismatic churches, I think, all you hear is about is Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Oh, Holy Ghost, come see us. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. They'll say that word like 15 times in a row, thinking that it's some magical incantation. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Have you ever heard? I've heard it. Am I just making this up? Have y'all heard that? Okay, you've heard Pentecostal people. All right, good. Have y'all ever heard it in the black churches y'all go to?
No.
No, okay, that's good. All right.
The more conservative.
Yes, yes. Not the Pentecostal black churches. Anyway, so here's the deal. I think the charismatics and Pentecostals emphasize God the Holy Spirit at the expense of the other two parts of the Trinity, right? As independent Baptists, I think we're more in line with it, but sometimes I think we don't really acknowledge or we don't spend enough time on God the Holy Spirit. We spend a lot of time on God the Father, and every Baptist in the world spends a lot of time on God the Son, and I have no problem with either of those two, but we can't spend it at the expense of another part of the Trinity. I think we're so afraid of being charismatic and Pentecostal, I'll raise my hand. I'm not afraid of it, I'm just ain't gonna be it. I ain't gonna be in any Baptist church that is like it, right? So I'm just saying. So at some point, at the end of the month, when we have Brother Stewart, our guest speaker, if some point at the end of the month, a couple of brothers start running around screaming and hollering and around, let's say one of them's Brother Chad, and he starts running around and because he heard something, and Brother Stewart's going to say a bunch of stuff that we just like, wow. And he hears something he really likes, he starts running around like, I'm not sure if this is for me. If that starts happening, I'm like, you know. That can be an obstacle to holiness, an obstacle to sanctification. If you have wrong views about sin, and as number three says, Wrong views about sin lead to, as I said already, wrong views about holiness. And the last one, shrinking back from the battle. No one likes warfare. The way I act sometimes, you would think I like controversy and mixing it up, but I don't. At the end of the day, if I ever get into it with somebody at work, hours later or the next day, I'm like, why did I say that? I don't like it, right? Sometimes I let my emotions, especially the emotion of frustration or anger, sometimes I let that, make me do stuff that in a calm scene, a calm scenario, I wouldn't do, right? And so that's just me. That's my problem. So no one likes warfare, but we're in a battle. How many times do you get up in the morning and say, all right, I'm ready for battle today? I get up in the morning, I say, oh, we don't have to go to school today. Yay, free day. I get to play my instruments and read my Bible and buy Bible books and go outside, and I get to do work outside if it's really nice. I like doing work outside if it's really nice. If it's not, I don't like it. But anyway, I don't think, hey, it's time to put it on the armor. It's time to get started on my warfare today. Do I have to fight the world? Even if you stay at home, and if y'all know me, I live out in the woods. We live a half a mile from any paved road, and we don't even have a dirt road that goes to our house. So we live out. So you think, well, Brother Chris, you can just stay in your house. You don't have to come in contact with anybody. Well, if I turn on that boob tube, there's the world, right? If I look at my phone or go scrolling, there's the world. Facebook or whatever, there's the world. So, how often do we do that? I would venture to say that, I'll speak for myself, but I would venture to say that you're not too far off from me. We don't do that often, where we wake up and say, I got to put on the armor, because today is all about fighting for the Lord, fighting for my sanctification, fighting against sin, fighting against temptation. I'm going to have to put the whole armor on. Let me start with reading my Bible and getting equipped for the day. I dare say we don't really do that as much as we should, right? Because no one likes warfare, very few of us do. And like I said before, we get weary. We get weary daily from the things we do, but also, you know what? You can get weary of spiritual warfare. You really can. Spiritual warfare can be a wearying thing. You say, Brother Chris, you talk about yourself a lot. I don't have anybody else to talk about. I don't want to talk about y'all like I do to my wife. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, so I don't know who else to use as an example. So if you get tired of me using myself, I'm sorry. I don't know who else to use, right? So I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I get weary of fighting the world, fighting the flesh, and fighting sin and temptation. It gets wearying. I'm like, oh, I don't want to keep thinking like this. In other words, I don't want to keep thinking about, oh, I did this and I shouldn't have done that. I said this and I shouldn't have done that, because it makes me feel guilty and bad. And of course, I repent of my sins before God, but I'm still left with that guilt, right? And so I don't want to feel that way. Spiritual warfare is not easy. It's difficult when you're fighting against those three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes we would rather just collect seashells on the beach, right? Would you rather fight the devil or collect seashells on the beach? I'm asking you, which one would you rather? Seashells, yeah. Yes, if you can say, yeah, that's right, if you can say that. Can I give you the story? So there was a preacher, John Piper. I listen to him sometimes. Sometimes I listen to him because he says some stuff I think is all right. Sometimes I don't agree with some. Anyway, it's kind of like that with everybody. But anyway, John Piper had a good illustration. He's like, and I've told this before in this church. He's like, guys, he was reading a magazine and he's reading about retirees because he's in his 80s now. So I guess he gets all that mail the retirees get, AARP and stuff. Anyway, he's reading this. By the way, I'm getting literature from them now. Anyway, he's reading this thing and he's reading about this couple who retired and they sold all their house and whatever, and they moved down to Florida. They bought a place on the beach. They had a big house up in the Northeast. Now they have a smaller house, but it's a beach house. And every day they go out on the beach and they collect seashells. And maybe it's probably a retirement community because they play senior volleyball or whatever. And that's their life now. And unfortunately, probably 90% of Americans think that that's what retirement should be. 90% of Americans think retirement should be like a vacation, like when you go on vacation for a week, except this time it's for the rest of your life. That's what most of us even probably think that that's what retirement should be. Can I say this? For a Christian, no. No. Just the opposite. Is it any wonder that what we think should be just the opposite of the world? No, it should be expected. That's not retirement. And you know what? I've been guilty of that too. I'm going to retire. Like I said, I can sit around, read my Bibles, read my Bible books. I can play my instruments and get good at instruments. I probably wouldn't get good anyway. And then, you know, I could keep up the house and keep up the land and all this sort of stuff, right? I could go out in the summer and cut down persimmon trees in the pasture and stuff like that, which in July is no fun at all when you're cutting persimmon trees with just you and a machete in the 90-degree, 100-degree heat or whatever. But my son and I have done that many times because our tractor has, we haven't had a tractor in a while, so everything we have to do is by hand now. But anyway, I could get all that done. No. When you're a Christian, it's not about that. If you want to retire from your job, no one's got a problem with that. The Bible doesn't say nothing about that. But we never retire from the warfare. We never retire from the battle. So anyway, John Piper is reading this article about this couple who sold all they had and went down. They had a beach house and they're living their best life now, collecting seashells on the seashore, just like Susie, right? And John Piper said to his, he was preaching this message to his congregation, and he was preaching it at a youth rally. I thought, why are you going to preach about retired people at a youth rally? But he had a good point. He's like, that's not the Christian way. We don't do that, right? We don't retire to collect seashells on the seashore. If we retire from our job, occupation, or profession, that's fine. But as Christians, there's no getting off the merry-go-round. And if you're a Christian, you don't, sometimes you get spiritually weary, but if you have a chance to sit back and look at it, you're like, no, I don't want to get off the mirror. I want to live for the Lord. I want to be more holy. I want to kill my sin and the world, the flesh, and the devil. I want to be holy unto the Lord and glorify Him. You don't want to get off, right? You don't. There's no getting off point because you don't want to get off, right? So what's the alternative? So I like the seashell story. Because John Piper said, that's not a Christian. That's not what a Christian should want. That's unbelievers want that. And that's not what any Christian should want. A Christian should not want a life of easy vacation, right? Because you all know this also. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. A permanent vacation is not even a vacation anymore, is it? If it's permanent, is it a vacation? No, it's not. It's just your life. And it becomes just your life like everything else becomes just your life. Like, you know, you're living in the world. You got to pay your rent and you got to do this and you got to do the things that are required of you as a person who lives in the world, whatever. There's no neutrality in this battle also. But let me ask you this. What is the alternative if you're not going to pick up seashells for the rest of your life and live happily ever after on a beach in Florida? Not my idea of happiness. I'm not a beach person. I'm a water person, but fresh water is my thing because I spent most of my life in San Marcos and going to the river and during the summer when I didn't work during the summer every day, taking the boys to the San Marcos, the Blanco, the Guadalupe, or whatever. But I'm not a beach person. Anyway, what's the alternative? Here's the alternative. Are you ready? The alternative to living for the Lord and fighting this battle, the alternative is being friends with the world, being friends with your flesh, being friends with the devil. That's the alternative. So which one are you going to choose, right? We all know if you're a Christian which one you're going to choose. There's no neutrality. James said, and I think I've quoted it once. James said in chapter 4, verse 4, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. There's no neutrality. There's no, but you know what I have a problem with? Again, using yourself, Brother Chris. What I have a problem with is sometimes I want to stay in neutral. Fighting the battle is not easy, guys. It's difficult. It's hard. And sometimes I'd rather just, Lord, just give me a couple of days when I can just stay in neutral. If you give me a couple of days just to relax and get my bearings and don't hit me with something else, I'd really appreciate that. But that's not even the right attitude, friends. The right attitude is if we're going to, there's no neutrality. We can't do that. Puritan Samuel Rutherford said this. And after that, he said this. By the way, that was the Holy Spirit right there. That's the Holy Spirit bell. I'm sorry. That was a stupid joke. I shouldn't have said that. I don't want anybody ever to think that I'm using one person of the Trinity to have funsies. I don't like that, and I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, you know I didn't mean anything by it, but I still... Anyway, here's what Samuel Rutherford said. The devil's war... By the way, in some churches, if they didn't know what that bell was, they would have accepted what I just said as the truth. I'm sorry. Samuel Rutherford said this, the devil's war is better than the devil's peace. How about that? Did you get that? You want me to say it again? Because you look confused. The devil's war is better than the devil's peace. You think you want peace? No. I'm sorry. You think you don't want warfare and that you want peace? No. When you're in the warfare and when you're in the battle, who's with you? The Lord Jesus Christ is with you the whole time. The Holy Spirit's with you. God the Father's with you. But when you're friends with the world, flesh, and the devil, no. So, yes, I understand what he said. The devil's war is better than the devil's peace. We'll either stand against Satan in the strength of the Lord, or we'll fall to Satan in our own strength. Those are your two choices today. I'm sorry. There's no third way out. I wish there were. We got 4 minutes. Okay, one last quote by Joel Beek. That was the bad bell? Did I hear the other one? You didn't hear it either? Who did? You heard it? Oh. Tattletales. All right. Somebody in the class has got to be honest. Like, oh, teacher, the bell rings. Teacher, you forgot to give us homework, you know. And everybody after class is catching that kid, you know. Anyway, that's what we do in our school. we believed, and I don't know about this, but I'm thinking a little... more corporal punishment in the home, done the right way, anyway. And I'm thinking a little bit more of that in the schools would not hurt a thing, but anyhow. Lastly, we're closing by this quote by Joel Beek, and it's we're finishing number four anyway. So we finished the slide. By the way, when I just quoted from Samuel Rutherford, there he is. Okay, that's the only reason I put that up there. I thought I'd fill some space. That book I've got is his most famous book, just letters he wrote. Wow, the letters he wrote are better than some of the books that Christians write. Anyway, Joel Beek says this, true holiness must be pursued with an awareness of indwelling sin, which continues to live in our hearts. The holy Christian is never at peace with indwelling sin. There's always going to be a battle. Though he may backslide far, he will again be humbled and ashamed because of his sin. Let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer.